Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. And this will help us even in our evangelism. But let me ask you a question before we get into the text. If you knew that someone really highly important were coming to your town or to your neighborhood, your subdivision, maybe, let's just pretend, what if it was, how do you say, Xi Jinping of China, the premier of China, or Narendra Modi, the prime minister of India, or Angela Merkel, did I say that right? Of Deutschland, Germany, or the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth, if she were coming to your subdivision. You think you'd go? If one of the church fathers were resurrected, Savonarola, or Tertullian, or what, let's one better than that. What if the Apostle Peter were coming to your neighborhood? Think you'd want to go to that? Significant people, right? In their own country and in their own categories. Well, this week, I believe the most significant man in Northeast India is coming to Milton. The most significant spiritual force you reckon with in Northeast India is coming to visit with our church. Gautam Silal from Siliguri, India, originally of Mungpu, India, little village up in the mountains, about 7,000 feet in elevation in the Himalayas. He is coming to see us. We're flying him in from Dallas. He's in the United States. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, I want you to come. I know you're busy. I know that your kids got to get to bed for school, but one night, I'm asking you to come for one night. We're going to worship together. Brandon's going to lead us. Is that still good to go? In some worship. And we're going to hear from him. And he has some photos, but I want you to hear from him. God has used this man to really penetrate the states of eastern and northeastern India, even into Nepal and into Bhutan, other countries. This, I don't know how God gave us the privilege of knowing this guy, but he's our friend. And you get to hear what God is doing. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to come listening to what is God doing in Northeast India and asking the question, what is he doing and how can we get in on it? Okay? Because our relationship with this brother gives us an open door to minister in the gospel and help him minister the gospel in that part of the country. Church plants, baptisms, new people coming to Christ. The work is really exploding there. And it's exploding in the face of some of increasing persecution. And I want him to talk to you about that too, okay? And it actually is connected to the man who is the leader of India. That he's part of the reason the persecution has increased. Not directly, but indirectly. And I'll let him share about that. So, all over the world, we're faced with challenges to present the gospel. Here, it's the shame or the embarrassment of, you know, what is someone going to think about me if I bring up the gospel? Over there, it's a matter of, will I be excommunicated from my family? Will I be kicked out of my family, disowned, if I am baptized in Jesus' name? The challenge to being a Christian is real, and sometimes the hostility to just believing in this man from Nazareth who was the personification of love really puts us as the target of some hate. And I just want you to know that we as servants are not greater than our Lord in this matter. Jesus faced it. And I want you to see that today from the text, okay? So Matthew 12, I want you to, we're gonna pick up in verse 22 here in a minute and go through verse 37 today. And today we're going to talk about no neutral ground in conversations with Jesus. And I want you to think about this. This Bible that you have in your hand, and some of you, hold it up. If you have a Bible or a phone or a device, okay, that counts. This right here in your hand is a miracle. It's a miracle. Through the miracle of the Bible, the miracle of God revealing himself to us in words, I mean, words we could read, and through deeds that were done and recorded, and through the miracle, really, of also people writing down what God said and what Jesus said and what he did. And then through the miracle, think of it, of us owning a copy, it was only about 500 years ago that they had printing presses invented, thank you, Germany, that we can have a copy of the Bible. This is a miracle that we have a copy of it. And not only that we have a copy of it, we have a copy of it in our own language. That's a miracle. And we're able, through having the Bible, through having it written down, having it preserved, copied, printed, repeated, published, handed down in our language, we today get to listen in. We get to listen in on the conversations of Jesus. Think about that. They're not lost to history. You know, we don't know what Alexander the Great said to his men. Those conversations are lost. Maybe a few of them are recorded, but we don't know. Or what Genghis Khan, what his conversations were like around the table. Great men. But we do have the conversations of Jesus recorded for us. And we get to listen in. And by listening in to Jesus' conversations, we become involved in them in ourselves. We're not just spectators. We're not just spectators from 2,000 miles away and thousands of miles away from the Middle East. We, by listening in on Jesus' conversations, we become participants in them. The things that Jesus says involve us. As soon as we hear the things he says, we're unavoidably caught up in them. It's as if 2,000 years of time and space get compressed, and we're standing there face to face with Jesus, getting included in to the conversation, as if we're being personally addressed by him. Just like they were that day here in Matthew 12. And in this conversation, we hear people, different people in the crowd, saying opposite things. Out loud, some people are saying positive things about Jesus. And others are saying intensely negative things about him, and they're saying them right to him, right in front of us. In fact, in this conversation, we hear someone speak blasphemy. Blasphemy. We hear it. Now, what is blasphemy? Is that just a religious word? Well, let me define it this way. Blasphemy is saying something extremely slanderous. And in this case, it happens to be against God. And what's so surprising is that this blasphemy, this extreme slander against the Son of God happened all because of an act of mercy. Watch this, verse 22. It says, a demon possessed man who was blind and mute. It means he couldn't speak, which we also think in other, there's some reason to think maybe he was also deaf, but it's bad enough. Blind and mute. He was brought to Jesus, and watch what happens. He healed him so that the man spoke and saw. This is what happens. Try to imagine being there. Try to imagine that happening. If you had been standing there and that had happened before your very eyes, I mean, what would you feel? You think the hair on the back of your head would stand up? You think you'd get some goosebumps? Whew. What would you think if that had happened in front of you? I mean, how would you react? You're in the crowd. What would you say? What would you say? Well, let's put ourselves in the story here. So number one, what do you say about Jesus? What do you say about Jesus? Some of them standing there, they standing there. Look at verse 23. It says, they blurted out, this has to be the Son of David. This has to be him. This has to be the one that the prophet said would come from David's lineage. This has to be the Messiah. It has to be him. I mean, this matches the description of what the prophet said the Messiah would do when he came. But when the other people standing in the crowd heard that, when the really religious Pharisees heard that, watch what they say. I mean, it's just almost just like popcorn firing here quickly. They say, this has to be the son of David. This has to be the Messiah. Verse 24, the other guys say, oh, no, no, no. It's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Think about it. They were not impressed by what just happened. Demon-possessed man, no telling what his appearance was or his facial contortions, his body language, is just his demeanor, and he's blind and he's mute because of the demon, and he gets completely healed in an instant, and they're not even impressed. They're not impressed by Jesus in this. They're not even impressed by the miracle. And not only that, they're not even glad this man has been set free from all this. What kind of person does that? What kind of person reacts like that? You're not even glad? You know what they are? They're just cynical. They're cynical. And they say something so perverse. You know what they said? They said, this is nothing but black magic. This is nothing but black magic. In fact, this man, Jesus, he is nothing but a demon-possessed man doing demon tricks. Which is a pretty blasphemous accusation, wouldn't you say? That's an extremely slanderous thing to say. That's a blasphemy. What an accusation. Jesus is demon-possessed doing black magic. That's like going into deep into Africa or India and saying, he's nothing but a witch doctor. I mean, here's Jesus, the living Son of God, full of the Holy Spirit, standing there in the flesh in front of them, in front of you, in front of I, in the crowd, and they are saying he's actually full of Satan. Think about it. They are calling, think about what they're doing here. I mean, just stop the tape. Stop the video. They're calling the Spirit of God that's in Jesus, they're calling the Spirit in Jesus Satan. They're literally calling God Satan. It doesn't get any worse than that. Does it? Can it possibly get any worse than calling God Satan? Not only that, what they're saying about Satan casting out Satan is logically ridiculous. I would say, it's nonsensical. It doesn't even make sense. I mean, have you ever noticed when angry or jealous people, now ever notice how they can say things that don't even make logical sense? I've done it. You've done it. You've probably heard it. So they say this, and it's so easy to point out the ridiculous fallacy of this statement. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. It's ruined. Every kingdom with division is ruined. And no city or household divided against itself will stand. So think about it. Put it this way, a judge who gives opposite verdicts cancels himself out, right? A family that's constantly arguing and fighting eventually disintegrates. Verse 26, so if Satan casts out Satan, He's divided against himself. And how then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, which would be the like Satan, it's another word for Satan, or the son of Satan. If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. In other words, if Satan casts out Satan, is there any Satan left? Doesn't make sense, does it? Can't work. And if he says, and if I'm empowered by Satan, then what about your own exorcists? They cast out demons too. So they're going to condemn you for what you just said, because they know, your own boys, your own team knows. That's nonsense. Verse 28, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It has arrived right here. So, if it's by God's power I cast out demons, then a greater power than Satan has just walked into your town. This is bigger than the premier of China or the Queen of England has just walked into your town. Then Jesus illustrates the point helpfully this way, because it's always helpful to have an illustration. There's something about having a metaphor or an illustration or a parable that just really gives teeth to the idea. It really kind of connects it to for us, doesn't it? So look at verse 29. I'm going to read this from a different translation of the ESV, but your eye can follow this, or you can just listen. Here's the illustration. How in the world do you think it's possible in broad daylight to enter the house of an awake, able-bodied man and just walk into his house and walk off with all his possessions unless you first tie him up? Tie him up, though, and you can clean him out. Right? And Jesus is using a parable here to say that that's exactly what he just did. He just plundered. He just overpowered Satan and plundered him of a precious possession, a blind and mute man. By the way, that was something that was probably not precious, obviously not precious to those Pharisees, because when he was healed, they didn't care. They didn't care for him. They weren't glad. Big whoop. But to Jesus, that blind and mute man, someone that society did not value, cast aside, he was nothing, he was worthless, just don't even pay him any attention, go about your business, buy what you're going to buy, sell what you're going to sell, eat what you're going to eat, do what you're going to do, just ignore him. Jesus went to that guy came to him, and Jesus cared for him as a precious possession. And you think you don't matter to God? You think he doesn't love you? He said, I just walked into town. I just walked into the house of Satan. And I just overpowered him, tied him up, bound him, and plundered him of a precious possession. That man. I mean, like a conquering warrior, Jesus set that poor man free. Free from his suffering. Totally healed. Totally delivered from satanic oppression. And so, in light of all that, I ask you, what do you say about Jesus? Where are you in the crowd? What's your response to Jesus? What do you think about him? What do you believe about him? Really? Matthew just finished telling us in the previous passage in chapter 12. He just finished telling us that Jesus came to personify Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah. Isaiah had said that the Messiah, and Jesus does fulfill this, he's handpicked by God, full of divine holy power, and he arrives with an encouraging message and a heart full of mercy on hurting, oppressed people. I mean, he came telling us that the days are numbered for this world mistreating people that God's good kingdom came to love. The days are numbered for this world mistreating people. The days are numbered. God's good kingdom has already broken in on things. That's what he came saying. And so what's the proof of that? What's the proof that this world's days are numbered, its mistreatment of people is numbered, the oppression of people is, those days are numbered. What is the proof that that's true and that God's kingdom has already broken in on this world to some extent? What's the proof? Jesus' miracles. That's the proof. He's doing what nobody had ever seen before. Really. The blind were healed. Lame people, crippled people could walk instantly without the need for physical therapy. The dead are raised. I mean, the really dead are raised. Raised. And demons are cast out. Spectacular stuff. Unforgettable, glorious achievements. And he's doing it with such grace. He's simply showing personal kindness to broken people in need of some tender care. That's all he's doing. But that's so much, isn't it? Bruised reeds are on the verge of breaking. Who needed restoring? And he restores them. Hurting and hopeless people, mistreated and forgotten by the powers that be, are the people who are getting personally invited in to the kingdom of God by the very prince of that kingdom himself. Personally invited. Jesus came as the man with more mercy than anyone's ever seen or experienced before. Nothing like it. No one like him. He is saying things that are so good, so hopeful. Nobody's ever heard it like that before. And he can do things for you, things you never dreamed could be done for you. Really? You think that demon-possessed man ever dreamed any of those Pharisees could have helped him out with his blindness or his muteness? And they were the powers that be. They were the religious leaders. They were the ones in prominence. I mean, if anybody had God's power and had a direct phone line to God, it would have been the Pharisees, right? No. Jesus is the one who could do more for you than you could ever dream could be done for you. If you're blind, he can heal your eyes and he can fill your world with light. If you're deaf, he can restore your hearing to a world brimming with sounds, big and small. Fresh sounds of voices and music and thunder whisper. If you can't speak, he can loose your tongue and give you a mouth so full of words and laughter, you'll talk like you've got a lot of catching up to do. And if you're so contagious that nobody ever touches you or even wants near you, Jesus will come and lay his hands on you and heal you like it's nothing. And if you're captured by a power in your mind or in your body that causes you to lose control of yourself and causes you therefore to lose hope, he can set you totally free from that. Change your life big time. He can do that. And all you have to do is want him to. And ask him. Those are the kinds of things that can totally change your life, wouldn't you say? If you're blind and you could see, you're deaf, you could hear. Those are the kinds of things that could totally, totally change your life. Things that restore your hope. Things that would make you feel loved, wouldn't it? Yeah. You think about it. He walks into town and he heals you. Of all the people on the earth, he chooses you. He makes you his daughter, you his son, by name. You know, something like this happens to you. It would make you so happy with Jesus, you couldn't contain your emotions. I mean, I don't think it would leave you cold if he just healed you of blindness. Like, okay, whatever. You couldn't contain your emotions. You couldn't contain your words if this has happened to you. You're healed. You're made new. You're cleansed. Your life has changed. You'd have to say something about Jesus, the one who just did this for you. So what do you say about him? Those of you who have been changed, touched, healed, loved, made new, delivered, had mercy. What do you say about Jesus? Does your heart say, this is the Son of God who loves me? Or do you say, oh, I couldn't care less. In fact, Jesus is no different than the devil to me. Because those are the two things that are being said in the crowd that day. Either Jesus is amazing and he's come to love me, or he's no different than the devil to me. What do you say about him? Here's the thing. When you encounter Jesus, it has some kind of effect on you. It makes you say something, even if you only say it to yourself. Jesus forces us to take sides just by him being who he is, just by him walking into our presence, just by him saying the things he says and doing the things he does before our eyes and in our lives. It makes you take sides, and Jesus knows this. And so we listen to what he says. And this is, I think, is the very dead center bullseye of this whole paragraph. Verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. In other words, in our relationship to Jesus, there's no neutral ground. There's no neutral ground. You know, when it comes to some people and some issues, you can take a middle ground. You can take a neutral position. In fact, there are some people where remaining neutral is possible. And in fact, on some issues or with some people, remaining neutral is sometimes advisable, right? But in the great struggle, the war between God's kingdom and God's power on one hand and Satan's kingdom and Satan's power on the other hand, in that war, you cannot remain neutral. There is no DMZ. There's no demilitarized zone. There's no neutral country you can go to. You have to pick sides. And Jesus is saying this. This is war, and there is no neutral ground. And that war is being manifested in this little microcosm of a conversation of a crowd of people around Jesus that day when that man was healed, that demon was cast out. That war is manifesting right there in that moment, and you and I are in that crowd. When encountering the reality of who Jesus really is, God in the flesh, you can't remain undecided. You can't remain indifferent about Him. You can try to just shrug your shoulders and say, maybe next time. You can try to say that. You can try to just be apathetic about Him. Or you can even try to live your life basically ignoring Him in your life. But that is a choice. That is a choice. And Jesus is saying, if you do that, it's a choice against Him. It's a choice to not confess Him as Lord and Savior who brings in the kingdom of God. That's what it's a choice. Jesus says, if you're not on my side, you're helping the enemy. Then Jesus says this in verse 31. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. I want you to listen to this. This is really good news. That's really good news right there. Amen? Every sin and blasphemy, even blasphemy, will be forgiven people. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, you say something against Jesus, you'll be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So let me tease this out and explain this, helpfully, I hope. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came here to invite us to come to Him to be forgiven. That's why He came. He's inviting us to come to Him to be forgiven. And He says here in verse 31, the best good news you'll ever hear. He says, there's nothing you could ever do, there's nothing you could ever say that can't be forgiven. But think about it for a second. Think about this. If you deliberately persist in slandering God's Spirit, you are repudiating the very person who forgives. Think about that. So if you speak against Jesus, he even says this right here in verse 32, if you speak against Jesus, maybe out of some misunderstanding of Him or whatever, he said, that's one thing. The Holy Spirit can even forgive you of that. But when you reject the Holy Spirit, you're just sawing off the branch you're standing on. You're rejecting the forgiver. You can't be forgiven if you reject the forgiver. That's what he's saying. You can't get in on God's goodness if you treat him evil. So what do you say about Jesus? Number two, what does what you say about Jesus say about you? Jesus wraps it up this way in verse 33 through 37. Read this with me. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure, that's his heart, brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Verse 36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified or saved, and by your words you will be condemned or damned. See, what you say And I know this is so relevant, I think. You know, what you say about the president can get you in hot water today, right? Or it can make you somebody's favorite person of the moment, depending on what you say about the president. But you know, it doesn't really matter in the end what you say about the president on the last day. What you say about the political parties that we're stuck with, or what you say about political issues, ultimately doesn't matter in the end. It won't matter what sports teams you choose to love. It won't even matter in the end what person you choose to love. It won't matter in the end what career you choose, or the fortune you make, or the fortune you lose, or the fortune you never got. It won't matter in the end. It won't matter your opinion about any opinion poll you ever get asked about. It won't matter. You're not going to be judged on the final day by God. You're not going to be measured on any of those things. All that will matter is what you say and what I say about Jesus. That's all that matters. Because what you say about Jesus says everything about you that will matter in the end. It won't matter if you're pretty or not. It won't matter if you're important or not. You don't have to be the leader of China or England or India or America or Germany. It doesn't matter. You don't have to be any of those things. It won't matter if you're successful or not in your life, even though we all want success, but in the end, it won't matter. And it will not matter, I know this may be hard for you to believe, because of the day we live in, and I say that tongue in cheek. It won't matter if you're famous or not. It won't matter if everybody on Instagram knows who you are. It won't matter if you're an influencer. It won't matter. In fact, it won't even matter if you're healthy. You know what else won't matter? How you raised your kids. You're not getting measured on that. Actually, let me go further. It actually won't even matter how you lived your life, whether it's been good or whether it's been bad, as long as you've been forgiven by Jesus. You realize that everyone is welcome into the kingdom of God, no matter where you stand on any of the things I just listed. Everyone is welcome in the kingdom of God. Did you know that prostitutes are welcome in the kingdom of God? In fact, Jesus said the prostitutes will probably lead the procession. Everyone's welcome. Prostitutes, cheaters, tax cheaters, marriage cheaters, murderers, liars, the handicapped, they're welcome. The mentally ill, the chronically ill, the abused, the betrayed, the failures, the burned out, the addicts, the poor, the lonely, all are welcome in the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus loves to save and forgive people just like that. Oh, that we would be counted among that number. Amen? All that matters is what you say about Jesus. Do you say that he's good? Do you say he's the Savior you need? Do you consider him your friend, your king? Do you know him as your healer? Your comforter? Your hope? Is that how you know him? The Apostle Paul said that the person who has the Holy Spirit in them makes this confession. Three words. You know them. Jesus, say it with me. Jesus is Lord. Say it again. Jesus is Lord. The person with the Holy Spirit in them says that good thing about Jesus. He's the Lord. That is the fruit that tells about the tree. That's what Jesus says here in this passage. That's the fruit that tells about the tree. That's the good confession that gains salvation and eternal life. So no matter your sins, hear me, no matter your sins, no matter the mess you've made of your life, or the mess that somebody else has made of your life, no matter your race, your color, your knowledge or lack thereof, no matter your personal traits, no matter your reputation, no matter your shame, all that matters in the end is what do you say about Jesus? Because as far as God is concerned, on the day of judgment, what you say about Jesus is all that matters about you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, get our fingers out of our ears so we can hear this. And get our hands off of our eyes so we can see the glory in your face, the beauty of your mercy. Oh Lord, draw us irresistibly to the Savior who came to be our friend and King, our deliverer, our healer, the one who restores our souls and secures us safe forever in heaven. Help us to come to you today like that demon-possessed man, blind and mute. Would you give us what you gave him? Mercy and acceptance, deliverance and freedom. Give us the love of God. And would you draw out of our hearts, would you put in our hearts and then evoke from our hearts the good confession that Jesus is Lord? Jesus, you are not a demon-possessed worker of black magic. No, no, no. You are the Son of the living God, full of the power that created the universe in goodness and beauty and glory. And thank you, Jesus, that you didn't keep that power and glory to yourself. You came and you walked in our neighborhoods to unleash that power on our lives, to deliver us and to restore us and to bring order out of the chaos of our lives and to forgive us of the defiling sin that we have committed and to set order to our mess and to give peace and rest to our souls. Jesus, we love you. Help us to love you. You are able. You are God. We want you. Help us to want you. Draw every one of us in this room today all the way into your heart. Give us the faith to believe that you are all that matters in our lives now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.